And there go our children. I know you miss them already. And let me tell you, we have a camp coming up this week. You're welcome to come each and every day, all right? Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, even Thursday morning, spend all day with us, okay? I know you miss them already. By the way, speaking of children, happy Father's Day to all you fathers out there. And I know. Father's Day is an afterthought. I have to explain this, okay? What we really need is Mother's Day, but then the mothers are like, well, but that's just not fair. We need a Father's Day, so Father's Day appears a little later. But in any event, Father's Day, happy Father's Day to all you fathers. And it's a reminder to us, of course, no matter what the situation is with our earthly father, that we have a heavenly father, and we should also be wishing him a happy Father's Day this morning as well for all that he's done for us. And no matter what your situation is on earth, just remember that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your father is the father of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father. So keep that in mind this morning as well. All right, please turn your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 11. Revelation, chapter 3, verse 11. By way of announcements this morning, we do have our Lighthouse Christian Youth Ministries camp this week, June 18th to the 21st. As a result, we will not have Wednesday service here. We will have Thursday night service, however. We made that decision. We're going to have service on Thursday night. Also, we'll be taking our summer break from July 29th to August 2nd. July 29th to August 2nd. And then finally, we do have a prayer meeting every Wednesday night after service, about 10 or 15 minutes after service. You're always welcome to join us for that. I think I probably learn about 90% of some of the difficulties that you guys are going through, different members of the royal family are going through. Probably 90% of what I learn because of being at that prayer meeting. And so that's something else to consider in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly if you believe you may have a spiritual gift in the realm of grace, in the realm of mercy or exhortation or giving or service or helps. It's just practical. How are you going to know who to help if you don't know what their situations are? So keep that in prayer as well. All right, again, if you haven't already, please turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 11. Revelation, chapter 3, verse 11. We've been studying aspects of the things that the Lord has waiting in the eternal state for those who love him. And we've been looking at the subject of rewards. And that has brought us to the book of Revelation, because chapters 2 and 3 in the book of Revelation consist of seven letters that our Lord Jesus Christ sends to seven churches in the province of Asia in the first century. This is probably around AD 95, 96 or so. The Apostle John is in exile, and he has a visitation from the Lord, and the Lord has letters that are sent to seven churches in the provinces of Asia, from Ephesus all the way around the Horn to Laodicea, seven churches. And in those letters, there are several really striking things about them. These are important. You know, I think it's really important to understand that our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, after he rises from the dead and he ascends into heaven and he's seated, he's enthroned at the right hand of God the Father. That is the position because of his work on the cross and what he completely fulfilling the will and plan of the Father. He's glorified in his humanity at the right hand of the Father. That's his place. And he very rarely leaves it. You know, I can only think of maybe three times after the session begins, okay, in Acts chapter 1, only about three times I can think of, maybe more, where our Lord Jesus Christ is not seated at the right hand of the Father. He stands when Stephen is about to die. He, of course, comes down to confront Saul right before he becomes the Apostle Paul. And this is the third time. He wants to come down to send information to the Apostle John to the churches at that time. And as we've seen, it is the other striking thing about it is that it has a lot of references to the conflict called the angelic conflict. You know, we saw that the fact of the matter is that after Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, his Father says to him, "Sit there at my right hand while I make all your enemies a footstool for your feet." In all of human history, from the moment Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the Father to the end of time, in terms of his historical time, is all about our Father, through the plan he has, making all the enemies of Christ a footstool for his feet. You see, that brings to mind a conflict because God has enemies and its resolution. and it's being resolved in human history. Even though the conflict started in the angelic realm, because Satan is an angel, started there, but it's going to end in the human realm. And that is the book of Revelation, how God is going to resolve all of that through the tribulation period, through the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, through 1,000 years of perfect environment called the millennial reign that's going to occur here on planet Earth, all the way to the last revolution at the end called the Gog and Magog revolution at the end of the 1,000-year period, and then the what we call the Great White Throne Judgment, which is the final movement, the final thing that is done in order to put all the enemies of Christ as a footstool for his feet. Now, the other thing you have to remember is the book of Revelation is written to the church in its completion. And it's meant to instruct and encourage us. And nowhere is it more front and center in terms of instructing and encouraging the church than in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And it's full of references to overcoming the conflict and receiving rewards. And that's why the title of today's message comes from the book of Revelation. He who overcomes will inherit these things. The Lord places in front of us these amazing rewards and privileges. And we've studied this. This is what we've been studying in rulership. To tell us, look, you're in the middle of a battle, but the end is glorious. And if you hold on, if you persevere, if you're faithful to the end, if you keep doing the deeds that have been ordained for you by the Father, happy Father's Day, from the beginning of time, God the Father looked down, saw your entire life. He's planned for you the most wonderful things now for you to be participating in using the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. So I compliment all of you for being here this morning, because the so important, the key to this thing as far as how do we engage and continue and fight the good fight, it's all about the Word of God. The Word of God is alive and powerful. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if you continue in my Word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free, will make you free. It's the Word of God is alive and powerful. The Holy Spirit is the one who's doing the work, but we even know that in the book of Ephesians that the sword of the Spirit, his mighty weapon, is the Word of God. And so the idea of fighting the good fight, the idea of going through the narrow door, of running the race, it all comes down to your attitude towards God's Word. Because that's the dynamics here in this invisible age. Now, it's absolutely true that it's your attitude towards Christ. But in our generation, our dispensation, you see, Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God the Father. He's not here on planet Earth. And so what he's done is he's given us the most amazing deposit of truth in order for us to grow, because he's not here. And that, my friends, is the New Testament, in particular the epistles from Romans all the way to Jude. That's the body of information that he's left with us. He says, chew on this for a while till I come back. Doesn't exactly say it that way, but I'll put it that way this morning, because it is food. And you know how I like food. But anyway, so we're talking about the book of Revelation, and we're talking about rewards. And the Bible's a lot of information. I again put this, you've probably only seen this slide 25 times. The point, what's the point? The point is that there's a lot of information about rewards in the New Testament. The Gospels, like Matthew and Luke, in the Epistles, like 1 Corinthians and Colossians and James and 2 John, and of course in where we have been, the book of Revelation. There's more in the book of Revelation, perhaps, than any other place. And each and every time we come across the subject of rewards in the New Testament, they're associated with work and faithful service. Now that's striking, because you see, there's another whole body of knowledge and teaching in the New Testament that has to do with salvation, the moment of salvation. And that's never about work and faithful service. It's always a grace gift by faith alone. And so there's two different aspects of God's relationship with people in the church. One is faith alone in Christ alone, a gift. Eternal life is a gift. Being declared perfectly righteous, justification, a gift. And yet, then we turn the page and we find out that we're still here on earth after we're born again and saved and have received eternal life. And then we realize that there's something laid out for us, a race to run, a battle to fight. And then we find out at the end of that, there's additional inheritance that we have an opportunity to receive. And they're talked about in terms of rewards, crowns, inheritance, in terms of privilege and rulership. And there's a difference there. One is on the basis of faith alone in Christ, and it's a free gift. The other is still by grace, because as Jesus Christ says, without me, you still can do nothing. But the difference is now we're talking about a lifetime of decisions for or against the plan of God. And so there will be a judgment for believers. It won't be a judgment of condemnation, but it will be an evaluation of our life after salvation. And those who are overcomers, as the Bible puts it, and that's going to be our subject today. What is that? They will be rewarded and promoted and have places of honor and service for all of eternity. And so, of course, we've been exhorting ourselves to keep running the race. Don't get sidetracked. Don't quit. And these commands are right out of the New Testament. That's why take a look once again at Revelation 3:11. Revelation 3:11. I am coming quickly, the Lord says. Notice the urgency there, the intensity there. Hold fast to what you have. And we've seen in context, that's the word of God. Hold fast to what you have, the word of God, so that no one will take your crown. Now, I don't know about you, but he's addressing believers. Okay, now if he's talking, just think with me for a moment this morning. If he's talking about the crown equals salvation, what is it? What would this be saying? This would be saying that you could lose your salvation, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ is talking to the church, believers, and he's saying, hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. If that crown is associated with salvation, we're in trouble, because that means that this is a verse that says you can lose your salvation. Of course, it would fly in the face of dozens of verses that say you can't. On the other hand, what it is, and this is why you really have to think about this, is not salvation, but another part of the inheritance called rewards, based on a lifetime of living in the plan of God after salvation. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, the truth in your souls, so that no one will take your crown. It's intensity. And it's talking about, again, why you're here this morning. Why are you here this morning? Well, I don't know why you're here this morning, but let me tell you why you should be here this morning. You should be here so that you can hold fast what you have, which is the truth that sets you free. I was in a conversation yesterday with my good friend, Deacon Richard Nolan, out in Arizona. By the way, Arizona congregation, good morning. Amazing age we live in where we can have a congregation that considers themselves a part of us that's in Arizona, but that's the truth. And we were talking about the fact that so often we get familiar with everything that our Lord does for us, all the blessings in our life, you know, and being the day before Father's Day, and Richard's a father, and I'm a father, we got a little emotional and all that, you know, thinking about our wives, our children, our homes, our jobs, you know, and it's so easy to get familiar with how much God has blessed us, you know. But then we turned our attention a little bit to the subject of, well, what about spiritual things that he's blessed us with? We can get familiar with those too. We can get familiar with salvation. I don't know how, but we can. We're human, right? We have sick heads and deceitful hearts. And we can get familiar with it. Oh, yeah, I know all about that. John 3:16, blah, 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 right? We get familiar with it. And we shouldn't, you know? And the Bible, that's why something loud and clear that's been coming through a lot of the verses we've been in lately is this idea of not to forget. Wake up. Get that urgency. Get that first love that you once had. Get it back. It's so important to continue to run your race. You need that. You need to appreciate these things. And that's all wrapped into what we've been studying with that verb kreteo that we looked at for the last week or so. And you can check that out in the messages, that holding fast, that using all your strength to protect and really appreciate the word of God in your souls, which is why you should be here this morning. The reason you should be here, anytime you walk through these doors, it is to hear the word of God and keep it. It is to get your daily spiritual food. It is you honoring and understanding the importance of God's word to your daily walk, your daily ability to overcome things. The whole context of this in Revelation, the whole book of Revelation really, and it's really here in chapters 2 and 3, is the conflict, the battle. And we didn't start it, we were entered into it. All right? It's a battle between the kingdom of darkness and God's ways and God's creatures that have decided to go with his plan instead. It's been raging for we don't know how long, but Christ at the cross won the strategic victory on that whole thing. As a human now, he went to the cross. You know, he was whipped as a human. He bled as a human. He was scourged. He was spit at as a human. And he died as a human because God can't die. And so it just shows us what God has done and how he is using the human race obviously with the foremost and the headship of our Lord Jesus Christ, to resolve things that were started in the angelic realm. But you and I have been entered into that as believers in Christ. We're soldiers for Christ. We're in the battle. And every day we face enemies. And like I said before, even though we may take a vacation from the Word of God, our enemies don't take a vacation from attacking us. The sin nature, right? Every morning we wake up. We have it. If you don't believe, I always pick on my kids. It's Father's Day. I shouldn't do that. But I'll tell you one quick thing. Something happened. They're like cringing. Now, where's my daughter? She's in here. See, my son is in prep school, so he's immune from this stuff. But anyway, all I have to do to remind myself of the fact that sin natures are all around me is just wait for my two kids to get together and stop fighting. I see theirs, and then when it happens in my stomach, I see mine. It's great. It's a humbling reminder every 20 minutes of the fact that we have sin natures. But we do, and they don't take a break. You know, my weaknesses, they still show up at the worst possible times. And so what do we do about it, right? We use something that's more powerful, which is the Word of God and the filling of the Holy Spirit. But the key is use. Look, the Lord says, hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. Do you know what that means? It means that someone could take your crown. Now, you don't have to be a PhD to understand that, right? It just means that there's something at stake here. And you, we saw that was a command for us to do it, you know? A lot of times, I think our flesh would like us to convince ourselves that the Christian way of life is just this la-di-da, automatic pilot, I'm okay, you're okay, God's taking care of everything life. Unfortunately, that's not what the New Testament says. The New Testament says, run the race, fight the fight, hold on to what you have. Those are commands for every one of us to do every day. Now, they're not works of our flesh. They're only by grace we can do any of this. The strength that we use to hold on to the Word of God is the same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead, and you and I can't make that. But it is a command, and we can say yes or no to it. A lot of times I think about our volition as a valve. You know, I'm either going to turn it towards human power, or I'm going to turn it towards God's power. You know, when I get arrogant, I turn towards human power, and then listen up, children, because we're going to be talking about this at the camp, then everything eventually falls apart. That you stay away from the Word of God for a while, you don't admit the fact that you're still sinning, and all of a sudden you find out that you wake up one day, and the battles you were winning, you're losing. Whether it be with people problems, or whether it most importantly be with your own soul, and your own sin nature, and the things that you were able to overcome, because you were using God's power, His Word, now all of a sudden you can't. And then now you have to wake up, humble yourself, realize why. Because I didn't honor what the Word of God said, which is the Word of God itself is more important than my daily food. And as I mentioned already this morning, to me anyway, my daily food is very important. So, in any event, Revelation 3:11, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. Our Lord's letters to seven churches here in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And there's a lot of references to the angelic conflict this week. We looked at this in detail, some detail, that each church in the book of Revelation comes up against a different tactic of Satan. And the Lord doesn't pull any punches. He names it. He says, that's a synagogue of Satan. That's a false teacher, he says. He says, you think you're alive, but you're really dead. He says, you know, the world's gotten a hold of you over here. Religion has captured you over here. Doesn't mince words. Comes right out and says, your enemies have been working, and they've gotten to you in this area. You did well over here, but they got you over here. They got you to be worn down and lose your most important love. And that's what our Lord is doing in the book of Revelation chapters 2 and 3. It's as if he's a general coming onto the field of battle, and he's reviewing his troops, and he's calling them as he sees them. He says, these are the things that I wanted you to deal with. You're doing okay over here. You're not doing it all well over there. Because they're coming up against the enemy and a different tactic of the enemy depending on the nature of that church. But it's all for the same reason, to stop them from going forward and winning what we're calling a tactical victory in the angelic conflict. Because the strategic victory, Christ on the cross. You know, he defeated Satan there. He defeated the sin nature. Paul at one point in the book of Galatians says, the cross of Christ through which I've been cut off, crucified from the world. And the world's been cut off, crucified to me. That all tells you the power of what Christ accomplished at the cross. The strategic victory. See, the strategic victory is the one where the enemy looks at that point, they see what just happened, and they say, we've had it. We've had it. That's what really, you know, if there's any instant of sanity in the soul of Satan, that was what should have happened when he saw Christ on the cross. We've had it. But while they may have had it, there's still time on the clock, so to speak. And that's where we come on the scene, and we have an opportunity to win tactical victories, taking advantage of the strategic victory. Because if, for example, I'm illustrating, this didn't happen this way in history, but it would have been as if, after the war in the Pacific in World War II, after, let's say, the United States had launched those two atomic bombs, let's say that Japan had not surrendered, right? But imagine at that point, knowing what that's all about, imagine being an American Marine and what a difference that would make on the battlefield, knowing that what we got is going to wipe these guys out. You see, it just now, all of a sudden, it would open up amazing tactical victories. Now, historically, it didn't happen that way. But that's the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, the enemies, if they have any moment of sanity at all, when they understand that what Christ did at the cross, defeating the kingdom of darkness, defeating the world, defeating the sin nature, all right? And then they realize that we are plugged into Christ in his death and resurrection. We have access to that power. If they weren't so arrogant, they would be just saying, forget it, we ain't fighting this battle. But they're arrogant, so they keep trying. But we can have victory after victory by using the strategic victory of the cross of Jesus Christ. We can have tactical victories. But unfortunately, you see, in order to have those victories, you have to know about the weapon systems. And the church today is woefully unprepared because they, by and large, so many don't. You know, there's so little teaching of the cross and what happened there. There's so little teaching about the real baptism of the Spirit, placing us in union with the person of Christ forever. There's so little teaching on eternal security even, which is that helmet of salvation you put on in the evil day. Look, if you're going around life thinking you could lose your salvation at any moment and God could be mad at you, exactly how much of a courageous warrior are you going to be? You see? But when you know that, you can put on the helmet of salvation and say, you know what? Nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. These are weapons. This is power. And where is it? It's in the Word of God, taught to you by your pastor teacher. That's where it is, friends. I mean, because like I mentioned during the week, you know, it's interesting. There's almost no historical information about Jesus Christ apart from the Gospels, the book of Acts, and the book of Revelation. I say apart from. And for many years, me, being, you know, academic and worldly and all that, that was like an area of insecurity for me. I was thinking, I would feel a lot better if I could go to all these historical references from the Romans and the Greeks and all that and see them talking about Jesus Christ. Then the light bulb went off recently. It gives you, everyone out here, gives you hope. See, I'm 50... 40, I'm old, and I could still get a lot of light bulbs that come off. And one of them was, you know, there's something profound there. And here's what's profound about that, the fact that the only place you can go to get truth about our Lord Jesus Christ is the Bible. The thing that's profound about that is that God set it up that way. He decided it was going to be like that. He said, you know, this subject is so precious to me, my son, and what he's done, that I want to be the one that writes everything about it. Because I'm going to write it straight and true and 100% accurate. You get some Roman guy out there, and he's going to blow it completely. It's only going to be believers and apostles who walk with him and saw him who are going to be able to write it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. See, God has a very high view of his word. And the challenge to each one of us is, Do we have that same high view of the Word of God, that every word in the original language was divinely inspired and that it doesn't change and it's right from the mouth of God and it's the only thing in this world that's the rock, secure and solid, that we can go back to it time and time again and have it feed us and get that life out of it? But let me say, it's the only place you can go to get that. And that's the key for you to get to that point in your life where you understand that. And you dedicate yourself to a daily life where you're getting that. And as I mentioned before in the book of Ephesians, we read that the way in which the Lord has set things up now is to have a spiritual gift of pastor teacher to build up and edify the church. And therefore, if we're orienting to God's plan, that's what we do. We understand how that works. We understand that the royal family all has spiritual gifts, and we're building up this church. And I talk about that in the big picture because the church is all believers in Christ. Obviously, we operate together here, and we can see it's most visual how it works in our congregation. But keep in mind that the church, when we say church, we mean every believer, with Christ as the head. But the way it operates is for spiritual gifts to work together to edify one another so that we glorify Christ. And Christ is not here. He's in heaven. But when he was here, we were told that he was full of two things, grace and truth. Grace and truth. And all the spiritual gifts are building up those two qualities, ultimately those two realities in the body. There's truth gifts, communicating God's word, the evangelism, the exhortation. There's grace gifts, helps and giving and mercy. And so those things are all working together. And that's the vision. That is what the Lord is operating in now. But that reality, that organism, is also an army. Because we're in a war. And we're faced with attacks. Now, we saw last week that we can look at all the different things in Revelation 2 and 3. But there's three major kinds of attacks that we sorted out here. One was false teachers. Two is persecution. And three is worldliness with an emphasis on religion. False teachers, persecution, and worldliness. These are the things, these are the three major kinds of attack that were coming upon those seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. False teachers, persecution, and worldliness. In almost every case, there was either false teaching or religion on the scene. And that tells us something really important, which is that's the ultimate objective. The ultimate objective of the kingdom of darkness, right, is not for you to lose your job. It's not even for you to be worldly. It's for you to not have the truth in your soul and replace the truth in your soul with lies. That's ultimately what the kingdom of darkness is trying to do. Now, it's been studying the human race for a long time, and it knows that some ways of getting to us are persecution and worldliness. Like I mentioned, persecution is the 2x4, right? Hard to miss. When you're under persecution for the cause of Christ, it's hard to miss. Like a 2x4 coming across your eyeballs. Bam! You know? And then there's worldliness, which is more like carbon monoxide. If you know what that means. Just a little bit at a time, building up. And you're there, and you're even in the room with it, and you don't know it's there. But then all of a sudden, you're sleepy. And that's really, you know, he talks to several churches in Revelation 2 and 3. He says, wake up! Why? Because the world has made you sleepy. In other words, apathetic. It doesn't really matter. Like I told you during the week, over half of Christians in the United States of America today do not believe that Satan exists. How's that for you? Now let me ask you something. Can they be opening up their Bible much if they don't believe that Satan exists? Like to Matthew 4 or to the book of Revelation almost anywhere or many other places where we've been. When Paul says, you know, I want you to make sure that you don't fall for the schemes and deceits of Satan. When he talks in Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to be there this morning, and he says, put on the full armor of God, so that in the evil day you can stand against the wiles of the kingdom of darkness. And yet over half of Christians in the United States of America don't believe that Satan exists. What does that tell you? I'll tell you what it tells me, that the kingdom of darkness is doing its job. And people are letting it happen. And it starts with my position. The pastors are letting it happen. They're on to other things that they think are more important. There's nothing more important than the cross of Christ and the conflict that we're in. Nothing. Nothing. Not nothing. I don't know how many times I have to say it. Nothing! But the point is that false teaching is the strategy, all right, of the other side. Replace divine viewpoint, the word of God, with anything, human viewpoint, worldly viewpoint, religion. If they can convince that the kingdom of darkness can replace the truth that sets you free, like the indwelling of the Trinity and the fact that you're in union with Christ and that you have a spiritual gift, they can replace all of that with religious garbage, like you have to do this and you have to do that and you have to tithe and you have to get dipped into a tank and you have to do this and that. They've won. And you might say, that sounds religious. That sounds holy. I know. And the best thing to do to get somebody is to come up with a counterfeit that looks as much like the real as you can get it. So wake up. False teaching, worldliness with an emphasis on religion and persecution. Now, in our country, the United States, thank God, which is another thing to thank Dad for on Father's Day, that Dad, you know, we don't have a lot of persecution relative to the rest of the world. All right? We just don't. All right? I've been here for 2 years. Watch, something will happen now. But I've been able to get up behind this pulpit, all right, 3-4 times a week and teach what's in the Word of God to the best of my ability. I've never had a government official come in here and try to stop me. I've never had the police shut this place down. I've never been arrested and put into jail. I've never had a party official come to me and say, here, from now on, take this book away, and this is the book that we want you to teach from. But that goes on throughout most of the rest of the world, which is telling us that we're the place, all right, where God has said, you know what, I'm going to have a remnant of my people. I'm going to have a nation that's going to have establishment principles like freedom of religion. By the way, separation of church and state is biblical. Please don't fall into the trap of the idea that we're supposed to make our government a Christian government. That is not Bible, all right? Every time in church history that that's happened, when the government tries to get together with the church and make it one and the same, disaster. Every time. The first time that happened, it was in the 4th century, we got the Roman Catholic Church as a result. Thank you very much, those of you that want to put together church and state. And it's happened many other times since then as well. It's always been a disaster. Where I come from in New England, they tried to do the same thing. So amazing. They tried to get free from the Church of England, and the first thing they do when they get here is try to create another state church. It's like, duh. Disaster. Okay, but anyway, I'm getting off my subject. But the point is that, you know, we have a place of freedom. All right, and thank God every day for it. Thank God every day for it. So what that tells us, though, if we're stepping back, and this is my job, and say, okay, so now, if we are in a place where, because of the Lord Jesus Christ who controls history and the Holy Spirit on the scene and God the Father's plan, that we're not facing persecution, I know that that does not mean that we're not under attack. It just means it's going to come from another place. Now, if you look at that list up there, let's see. Where might it be coming from? Okay, it's not persecution. I don't see anything else up there. Oh, worldliness. Right. Yeah, worldliness. That's what we in America have to really watch out for. The carbon monoxide strategy. A little bit of this, a little bit of that. And all of a sudden we're way, way far away from the plan of God. And everything seemed fine. It seemed like just a little thing here and a little thing there. But all of a sudden, we're all on our agenda. We totally lost God's agenda. So that's the thing we have to watch out for, worldliness and religion. And religion just means that I don't really have to have a living, vital relationship with the living God. What I can do is I can come up with a system. I can come up with a step-by-step. And I know all I got to do is do these 5 things and I'm pleasing God. That's religion, folks. If that's your attitude, you got the wrong idea. You got the wrong idea. You have to wake up every day and say, without Christ, I can do nothing. You know? I need to have a living relationship with the Word of God. I can't go by what I learned 5 years ago and think that's it. And you might say, but you repeat a lot. Yeah, I know, but here's the thing, right? I repeat a lot because you forget a lot. It's amazing to me, for example. I don't want to mention any things too particular, but there are certain people that will say, we follow X. You know, this great body of teaching, you know. But over time, what I find is that they forgot X. They got X minus 12. You know, they think it's X, but they don't realize the fullness of what was there when it was taught. And they've brought with them remnants of it. And slowly but surely, it's less and less of that. And more what they're comfortable with. That's religion. See, the Bible says, listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. That requires you to be current, up to date with what the pastor's teaching. Even if he's repeating. Even if he said, you know what, we're doing the spiritual gifts, and you've said, I've been coming for 2 years and I haven't heard much about the spiritual gifts. I know, and we'll get to it. All right? But the point is, it's what the Spirit is saying to the churches, is saying. The Word of God is alive and powerful. That means that this is the biggest comfort I have. That means that as long as I'm operating according to the truth in the Bible and the Holy Spirit is mentoring what I'm doing, I have the biggest confidence in the world that, like Isaiah 55 says, that the word of God will not return without doing its job. That all I have to do is be faithful to what the word of God has to say, and some here will hear it, and it will have an impact on your life. And that is a tremendous comfort to me. It's why it's one of the big motivations I have to keep doing what I'm doing. Because it's the word of God spoken that's alive and powerful. It's the word of the cross. It's not a picture of the cross. You can take a crucifix and put it in your bedroom all you want. There's no power in that object. Paul said it's the word of the cross that has the power. All right? And you need to have orient to that. Appreciate what that means. It's got nothing to do with me. All right? I could die tomorrow and the God would put somebody else up here, and that man would be hopefully prepared and speak the same kind of things I'm speaking. All right? It's not the man. All right? It's the word of God, alive and powerful. Revelation 3:7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write. Revelation 3:7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write. He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. He has sent a message via the Apostle John to the head of the church in Philadelphia, and he writes, he who is holy, he who is true. He's talking about himself. Starts off with saying, the most important thing is to orient to who I am, Jesus Christ is saying. He said, I've got a message I'm sending to the angel, the messenger, the pastor teacher of the church in Philadelphia. And there are certain things about me that I want you, Philadelphia church, to orient to. And there are different things for each of the seven churches. If you were to go study this, you would find out that he doesn't say this to every church. He says it to Philadelphia because, you see, Philadelphia is a place of opportunity. They've kept the word of God, and now the Lord's promoting them. He's opening doors of ministry to them. And so he says, orient to me. I'm God. I'm holy. I have the truth. I have the key of David, which is governmental authority. I open and no one will shut. If you see the door opening and you know it's from me, walk through it. And who shuts and no one opens. That means there is a judgment at the end here. Says this. So five aspects of who Christ is. And then he says in verse 8, I know your deeds. You can't hide from me. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut. This is the ministry that is about to be made available. And who knows? He may be saying that to the church here at Deerfield Beach today. He may be saying the same thing. I'm opening up a door of ministry to you because you have a little power. Now, all power that really matters, spiritual power, comes from the word of God and the filling of the Spirit. And that just, again, he's saying to them, I know you've kept with the word of God. You've kept with the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. And you have kept my word. And you have not denied my name. They let everybody know they were Christians. Behold, I will cause those of the, oh, the nice little church around the street, they may have a couple things wrong with them, but it's okay. Is that what he said here? No. What did he call this place? The synagogue of Satan. This is what I mean about the Lord not mincing words. You know, and it's something that we have to orient to and maybe once in a while be a little more bold and not politically correct and not loving. My gosh. You know, I can picture it. I can picture it. Picture people in the Church of Philadelphia, you know, saying, oh, that's not very loving. And somebody will, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, not the pastor. Quiet down. Right? But look at it, synagogue of Satan. Calls it like he sees it, in other words. Today it would be the church of Satan. Church of Satan, you know. I mean, that's bold, you know. Man, look, gets my back if I start saying that about individuals, all right? Church of Satan, who say that they are Jews in this day and age. They say they're Christians, and they're not, but lie. Calls it like he sees it, lies. This is the best tactic the kingdom of darkness can use. You know, if people think it's the church, they think it's a pastor, they think he's talking about Jesus, but really there are all these lies that are being snuck in. That's the best possible arrangement the kingdom of darkness can have. Because you don't even see it coming. You think you're getting truth, and you're not. They say they are Jews and are not, but lie. I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you. And that's comforting too. Jesus Christ controls history, all right? And even though you might be losing out now and people laughing at you and they think you go to that crazy little church and all that, right? The Lord says that you stick with the plan of God and the day will come when everything will be obvious, all right? I don't know when, but it'll come. The day will come when things will be obvious. The wicked only prosper for a while. All right. Eventually, like the grass, they wither and dry up. But those that are planted by the water, those oaks of righteousness, they stay. And everyone will see for what that's really the real deal is. So that comfort your souls with that as you follow the plan of God. I'll make them come and bow at your feet and make them know that I have loved you because you have kept the word. Notice what's critical here, please. You have kept the word of my perseverance. He didn't say because you had 85 bake sales. And you hugged all kinds of people. He didn't say that. What did he say? Because you have... Now, there's nothing wrong with hugging people. People go, Pastor John, I don't know. You know, he's Irish and everything. I know Irish people, they don't hug at all. So he said that hugging isn't good. No, I'm saying that get your priorities straight. What's the most good? Get that first. Put that first priority, all right? Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, the word of God. I also will keep you from the hour of testing, the hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. Our Lord identifies himself. Then he gives the review of the troops. He goes through it and he says, here's your situation. I've given you an opportunity. You kept my word. See, he's given him a good score on that. You haven't denied my name. I'll tell you, I'm going to name the enemy now. We're in the field of battle, the synagogue of Satan. That's how the enemy is showing up in your life right now. I'm going to deal with it, he said. Notice that. Notice he didn't say, you go out there and protest and picket and shut it down. What did he say? I will make them come and I will make them bow down at your feet and I will make them know that I have loved you. We're not supposed to go fight our enemies in the church age. All right? We're supposed to do what? Hold to the word of God and let him do it. Let him fight our enemies, all right? We don't have the power to. When we get to Ephesians 6, I think that'll become more and more clear. We're fighting an invisible enemy who has more power than we do in our own human abilities. And therefore, we have to rely on the power of God to do it. And thankfully, that's what Jesus Christ says. I will fight for you. Hold fast to the word of God. See, that's our job. All right. Our job is not, kidding aside, to go around and identify what's wrong with everybody else and go tell them and go fight them and all of that nonsense. Our job is to like Martha and Mary. Right. What was her job? Just stay there at the foot of the Lord because she knows the better thing. Our job is to stick with the better thing. It's the word of God. Why would we possibly want to leave that alone and go deal with other sin natures and think we can fight on our own? See, we would leave the high ground if we were to do that. Our job is to stick with the word of God that's alive and powerful. It is alive and powerful. We studied this in the book of James where we saw that our job was to reckon and understand and stay with the word of God. And it has its own power to deal with our enemies. The word of God has the power to deal with your flesh. You can't. Flesh can't cast out flesh. You can try all your self-help programs till you're blue in the face. And yes, I still have that shave gel that's blue, so I know what blue in the face looks like. You can try it till you're blue in the face, the self-help, and I'm going to do better in the New Year's resolutions and revolutions and all that. But what is it? What is it that fights the flesh? It's the Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit does battle against the flesh, not you. You got to get clear on that. Same thing with the world system. It's the word of God, alive and powerful. It does it. It's the cross of Christ, the word of the cross. So and isn't that beautiful? It's beautiful because it's simple, right? The simplicity of devotion to Christ. You know, the enemy's tactics are myriad. I mean, hundreds of them. If we had to get expert on them and fight them all, we wouldn't know what hit us, all right? We don't. All we got to do is orient to the head, orient to Jesus Christ, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our doctrine. That's all we got to do. All right? Yet we do have to do it. See, because our eyes can be all kinds of places, right? Be careful what you see. Be careful how you hear. That's our job. It's our little old job. What are you allowing into your soul? And that's the one thing I think we probably have the hardest time with. We're always letting garbage in the soul. But our job is to hold fast to the word of God. Hold fast. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. So our Lord has addressed his troops in Philadelphia, and he's given his report. But then at the end, he gives them motivation. And this is what I want to get to this morning. Look at verse 12. He who overcomes. Now, in context, overcomes what? Right? This is where you really have to, there's nothing wrong with critical thinking and observation and allowing the context of the Word of God to tell you what's going on. All right? Jesus Christ has just come on the scene and he said, look, I'm giving you an opportunity. I know the synagogue of Satan is in your midst. And then he says, hold fast what you have, the Word of God. And then he says, he who overcomes. Overcomes what? Well, overcomes the things like what the synagogue of Satan are trying to do to you to prevent you from holding fast to the Word of God. In other words, overcome the attacks from the kingdom of darkness and stick with the plan. All right? Now, that is not faith alone in Christ alone for salvation. I know you might probably, he said this 25 times. I know I have, okay? And I know it'll probably be crystal clear to you right now, but there'll be a day down the road where it might not be so clear. And there might be some confusion. So I want you to understand that our Lord is saying that after salvation, you're entered into the contest of the angelic conflict. You have enemies. And you are to stick with the plan of God and endure and persevere until you die of the rapture. And that's considered overcoming. Like Paul said, I've fought the fight. I've run the race. I've finished my course. That's overcoming. It's having victory, a tactical victory in the angelic conflict. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar. And a pillar, and I don't have time to get into all, but it's basically an honor. You're walking into the city in the ancient world, and the pillars were the place where you're like, hey, these are the people that have done amazing things. They would have descriptions and illustrations and so forth. But it also is service, because without that pillar, that building's going to fall. So it's both. It's both honor and service. I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God, in the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, that's eternal state stuff, which comes out of heaven from my God and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In other words, he's on the scene, they're in the middle of the fight like we are, and he's encouraging them like a good general would. He's saying, hang in there, fight the good fight, finish the course, because what's waiting for you is the most amazing kind of rewards you can imagine. If you hold on to what you have, if you don't let somebody steal your crown, if you don't let the enemies do what they want to do with your soul, but instead you let God do what he wants to do with your soul. He who overcomes, or she. This is the subject of the overcomers. There's been a lot of debate in the Christian circles as to the identity of the overcomers in Revelation 2 and 3. Now, I don't really want to spend much time or even put it on the board, but let you know that there are different views on who the overcomers are. All right. Some think it refers to all Christians. But I hope, again, if you see what we talked about, that it can't, because he's saying that you can lose your crown and not be an overcomer. And you can't lose your salvation. Others say directly that it is a warning that you can lose your salvation. But there are so many verses in the Word of God that teach that you can't. Others say that it means that all true Christians will do all of this. And then if you don't, you're not a true Christian. Ridiculous. Ridiculous. But by understanding the Greek word and how it's used in the New Testament, and then combine that with the big picture of Revelation that we've seen, that it's about the angelic conflict and God working out in human history, putting all the enemies of Christ to become a footstool for his feet. When you see the big picture, it's about the conflict and resolving it. When you see, which we're going to do this morning, how this word is used in the book of Revelation and in the rest of the New Testament for this word for he who overcomes. Well, you already take what we've learned, that there are rewards and distinctions between Christians and the eternal state, and all the things the Bible has to say about eternal security. You put that all together, and you reach this. The overcomers in Revelation 2 and 3, they fight the good fight, and they win the race. This is who they are. Not every Christian fights the good fight and wins the race. And we have ample evidence. For example, there's a fellow by the name of Demas, okay? And Paul says of him, he's not part of the fight anymore. He loves this world too much. He's abandoned the field of battle. So not every Christian fights the fight and wins the race. Okay? And Jesus Christ said, what? Enter through the narrow gate. Few find it. The road to destruction is wide, and many find it. All right? I know you can debate whether that's salvation or not. But you know what? It's, even if it is salvation, right? After Jesus Christ is done saying he's the way, then he says, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. And few find that. All right? Few find that. But in any event, overcomers fight the good fight and win the race, and they win tactical victories in the angelic conflict. And not all do, in fact, probably a minority, and they receive special rewards at the Bema Seat Judgment. All right? Now, I know there's a lot there, but what we're going to do this morning, you can take that down, but what we're going to do this morning is introduce ourselves to this Greek word for he who overcomes, and we're going to trace it through where it appears in the New Testament and try to draw things from that. What is it telling us? All right, so overcomer, hold fast to the word. Persevere under suffering. Don't tolerate false teachers. These are things that people can decide not to do, folks. Not everybody perseveres under suffering. I hate to say, some people run away from the plan of God at that point. Many, many, many believers tolerate false teachers. And many leave their first love, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's work through this a little bit. We've already again examined the subject of rewards. We know they're there. We also studied eternal security. But what we want to do today is look at the Greek word itself for he who overcomes and how it's used in the New Testament and particularly here in the book of Revelation. Now, the Greek word for he who overcomes in Revelation 3:12 is the following. It is the present active participle of the Greek verb nikao. The present active participle of the Greek verb nikao. All right, it's a verb, but it's a participle. Now, we've seen this before. Again, the present active participle. Notice it's present tense. Okay? It's something that's ongoing. All right? It's active. That's so key. All right? Was your salvation active? Did you produce your salvation? Did you produce the victory of your salvation? No, you didn't. You didn't. And then it's a participle of the Greek verb nikao. Literally, it means to subdue. It's a participle, and that is a verb that acts as a noun. All right? Let me give you an example in the English, okay? You have the verb walk. I walk to the store. That's a verb. It's an action word, right? You remember that from grammar. Verbs are action words. I walk to the store. But what if I were to say walking is good for your health? What's the subject of the sentence, walking is good for your health? You can talk in church, by the way, if you want to help me out here. I've been talking for a half hour now. More than that, I'm just kidding. Walking is the subject of that sentence. Now, in Greek as in English, if something is the subject of the sentence, it's not a verb. It's a noun. So I just took a verb, walk, and I turned it into a noun, walking. Now, in English, we use ing to do that a lot. But in Greek, there are other ways of doing it. It is endings, just like in English. So a participle is a verb acting as a noun. And that's what we have here. We have a verb. It's actually a verb, but it's acting as a noun, meaning the one doing this or the action itself. In this case, it's the one doing it for other reasons. It's a verb acting as a noun. It's in the singular. Now, I say that too because at this point until now, the Lord's been talking about the church as a whole and saying as a whole, as a unit, you've been doing well. All of a sudden, he says he who overcomes at the end and it's singular. He's pointing to individuals. He's making a distinction now. Between the group as a whole and individuals. That all is part of trying to understand the meaning here. It's in the singular. But it's also, again, the present tense active voice. It speaks of an individual attaining a victory on the basis of executing the plan that he's been given. And let me just show you a little bit more about this verb. It speaks of victory after a struggle. Victory after a struggle. It means to conquer. It means to prevail. It means to triumph. It means to overcome. It's written to believers, okay? If he's saying that there is a status in the future where you will overcome or you can overcome, it cannot be pointing back to salvation because that's in the past. You've already believed in Christ if you're in the body. So it's something out there, something in time after your salvation where you conquer, where you prevail, where you triumph, where you overcome. It's active voice. The person is really involved in whatever this thing is. And it's in this case, the present tense speaks of the fact that it's something that is occurring now. All right, it's going on. It's not action in the past. It's something that's happening now. There's a presence of a war or a battle or a contest. There's conflict. And this struggle, by the way, hold your place here in Revelation 3, but I have to bring you to Ephesians chapter 6, because this is where this struggle is really documented. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Again, it's church age. The church at Ephesus is the first church that gets a letter in Revelation 2 and 3. So you can tie these things together. Paul came on the scene earlier and told them, after you're done sitting, hearing the word of God, after you're done walking, putting into practice what it says, the evil day will come, and that's when you have to hold fast and stand tall. He said, it's going to happen. All right? It's going to happen if you progress in the plan of God. Look at Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. It's a very interesting verse in and of itself because it's a command, something we have to do, and yet all the power comes from God's strength and his might. It's a wonderful picture of exactly what the spiritual life is all about. It's a command. It's a decision we make. We have a decision whether or not we use the power of God, but when we do, all the effects, all the results, all the victory is directly caused by God's power. It's a great picture of how the free will of man and the power of God work together in the church age. Great picture of that. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of kind of an evil symbol and a picture of something that in the past generations we thought, some people thought were real, but they were kind of less advanced people. We're scientific people now, and we see this word, we have to explain to you that doesn't really mean what it means. We dealt with that on Thursday. There's, again, over half the Christians in America do not believe that the devil is real. Striking. Unbelievable. By the way, over half don't believe that the Holy Spirit's a person either, but that's a whole other story. Put on, notice again, it's a command to put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. You know what that means? It means if you don't put on the full armor of God, you won't be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. All right? Maybe you will and maybe you won't. What's the key? Putting on the full armor of God. Again, it's a command, but all the resources, all the weapons, all the power comes from God and what he gives. So you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Okay, so the devil is real. Not only is he real, but he has schemes, and his schemes are directed at maturing believers. All right? For our struggle, verse 12, is not against flesh and blood. You see, ultimately. Oh, people are in the picture. I mean, false teachers are people. You know, false brethren that want to spy out your liberty. They're people. But ultimately, our enemy is what? Against the rulers. Against the powers. Against the world forces of this darkness. Against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, our ultimate enemy is spiritual. We can't see him or them. And they're in the heavenly places. Again, we can't go there and see what's going on. It's a frightening, frightening thing on one level. We have enemies that want to destroy us. They have scheming against us. And yet they're invisible and they're in the heavenly places. What are we going to do? We're going to cower away and say, we can't do this, Lord. This is scary. Or maybe there's a better way. Or maybe we have to realize what he just told us, which is that it's his might that gets it done. And all we have to do is put on the full armor of God, which are all also, we don't have time to get into all this, spiritual things. Spiritual things. Like the helmet of salvation. And guess what? The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Once you understand the truth that you have an enemy that's spiritual and more powerful than you and is in the heavenly places, now I hope you understand the urgency behind getting your stuff, what you need to be victorious in that battle, which comes from the word of God, which is alive and powerful. But I want to show you one other Greek word this morning, and that's that word for wrestle or struggle in verse 12. The word struggle, for our struggle, is actually wrestle in the Greek. Our wrestling match is not against flesh and blood. And I want to give you the definition of this word because it gives you a great word picture that I hope stays with you. And the Greek word for struggle or wrestle, depending on which translation you have, is pale. Not like the soccer player, but close. Pale, and it means literally to vibrate or shake. It's a match. You know, the Lord said, I'll shake things once again in heaven and on earth. So the things that cannot be shaken remain. You're in a battle against the kingdom of darkness that is violent in the spiritual realm with vibrations and shaking. It's the act of wrestling. He says, your wrestling match, your battle, your conflict. I really, again, have to say that I cannot understand anybody who studies their New Testament that doesn't think that Satan exists and furthermore that there isn't a battle going on. Because look at this word in particular. It means the act of wrestling, a battle or a conflict. It means this. This is the picture I want to give you. It literally means, by the way, Homer. You know Homer? Not Homer Simpson, but the poet. You know Homer? Do you still study Homer in school anymore? Like the Iliad and the Odyssey and all that? I'm getting all these blank stares all of a sudden. Maybe you need more coffee in Danish. Or maybe they don't study it anymore. Anyway, Homer was the most famous Greek author probably in the ancient world. And he wrote some important books back then, talking about history and all of that. Well, he used this word. So in other words, it's what the word has meant over history. It means a contest between two people in which each endeavors to throw the other, I love this, and which is decided when the victor, the one who wins, is able to hold his opponent down with his hand upon his neck. And I say that to mean, first of all, that's the intensity that the kingdom of darkness is using against you to stop you from going forward in the plan of God. They want to grab your soul, put it on the ground, and put their hand upon the neck of your soul and say, stop right here. Why am I saying that? It's scary now. I don't like church anymore. Kind of scary. No, you know what it is? It means if you're asleep, then wake up. Because you're in a wrestling match. Can you imagine, right? You go to the Olympics. I guess they had something last week in New York City where they brought American wrestlers and Russian wrestlers together and had them fight. Can you imagine going to one of those things and the bell rings and you look and here comes the Russian guy and he's mad and he's fever. And then you look and you go in the American corner and you see this. It's going to be a short match. Well, that's the deal, but you laugh, but over half the Christians in the United States don't think Satan exists. They're sleeping in the wrestling ring. Don't let it happen to you. Be ready, right? Know that who your opponent is and be ready with the superior wrestling move so that instead of you waking up one day realizing that your flesh or the world has got you down on the ground with their hand on your neck, but instead, use the power of God so that that kind of thing reverses itself. And you can look at the world and the things that used to get you by the neck. And you realize that Christ has that by the neck. Or your sin nature that used to have you in prison. And you realize that Christ has that in prison now through the power of the Spirit. It's a war out there. Win. Win. Don't sleep. Win. That's why I wanted to show you that. All right, back in Revelation chapter 3. We'll close in Revelation chapter 3, a couple more minutes. Now, how do you win? Right? The Word of God is alive and powerful. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. That's how you win. For He has given apostles and pastor teachers and evangelists for the work of building up the church with the truth that sets us free. That's how you win. The truth of the Word of God. The Word of God is alive and powerful. It is the Word of the cross, which is powerful. All right, so back in Revelation chapter 3, we're talking about the Greek word nakao. Let me give you a little more information about that. That's he who overcomes, the overcomers. It speaks of attaining victory in the angelic conflict after a struggle. So it means that if you want to have a victory here, there's going to be a struggle. And the victories that we're going to have are over the world system and the kingdom of darkness. Big, big opponents. The world system. That whole system of thinking that's out there that promotes self and is against God. And it's everywhere. Promotes self against God. you've got a lot to live, and Pepsi's got a lot to give. I don't know why it keeps sticking in my head. That commercial is 25 years old, at least. But that whole idea, you know, me, 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 me. Right? Imagine that. Think about it this way, right? Your God, you sent your son to die on a cross. The whole story started in Bethlehem. And every year now, when the world takes a look at Bethlehem, it's all about this most disgusting consumption. You've earned a new car, after all. You've cheated on 18 business deals, so get a new car for Christmas. It's all about you. I guess I'm kind of worked up. Sorry. No, but the world system is lousy. That's my point. It'll suck the life out of you. It'll make you greedy and jealous and afraid. You want that? See, I don't want that for you. I don't want you to be greedy and jealous and selfish and afraid and shrivel all up in your soul when you have Christ that died on the cross for your sins so that you can get truth that sets you free, to let you know all that God has for you, to let you know that the most alive you're ever going to be is when you're dying to self and living to Christ. The most fun you're going to have at Christmas or any time of the year is when you put your stupid issues by the side and you think about another brother or sister in Christ and you get out there and you focus on them instead of whatever's wrong in your life. Because whatever's wrong in your life, you can't fix anyway. But what you can do is use the power of God, the Word of God, and the filling of the Spirit and live a new life, okay, that brings honor to your Creator and makes you happy. See, I want you to be happy. Okay, and I also know that this may be one of the few places you come all week that'll level with you about how to be happy, because the world is lying to you about how to be happy. All they want you to do is focus on yourself and to hell with God. And excuse my language, but that's the world system. It's everywhere. Okay, this is the only place you're maybe going to come all week where you're going to hear the truth, which is that doesn't make you happy. All you have to do is take a look at the people who've most bought into those lies and you check it out for yourself. Are they happy? And then look at the people who have followed the Word of God year in and year out and ask the same question. By your fruits, you will know them. That's the issue. I mean, we can study the Greek, we can do all of this and all of that, but that's the issue. The issue is, are you going to be a sucker for the lies of the world in the kingdom of darkness, or are you going to devote yourself to the truth that sets you free? That is the whole issue. Sorry, sometimes that's my job. I got to tell you the truth, right? But here's the good news. Nikao means of attaining a victory. It's possible over the world and over the kingdom of darkness. And what I want to do just for a couple of minutes this morning as we close is just take that word, Nikao, He who overcomes in Revelation 2 and 3. And let's go find out where it is. And let's see what's around it. What's it talking about? When the Holy Spirit decides to use this word in the New Testament, what shows up around it to tell us what it really means as far as the spiritual reality that it's talking about? So now, let's take a look. We're going to pay particular attention to who or what is overcome in the victory. What do they have in common? John 16, 33 on the board. These things, this is Christ speaking again, I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I, Christ, have overcome, Nikao, our word, the world. So in context, what is being overcome here? Not a trick question. You can talk. The world. All right, put that down, the world. All right, Romans 12, 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome, Nikao, evil with good. So in context, what is being overcome here? Good. Put that down. Go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 13. See, sometimes I like to have you do a little of the work. Put it together for yourself. It's actually a lot more meaningful sometimes when we could do this together. And you start to accumulate the evidence yourself in your notebooks or in your souls. What is this talking about? Look at 1 John 2, 13. 1 John 2:13. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome, Nikao, what or who? Huh? The evil one. All right, so far we've seen three passages with our verb, because remember, we're trying to figure out who is the he who overcomes in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Actually occurs seven times for each of the letters. So we're finding the same verb, Nikao, in other places in the New Testament, and looking at what is overcome or who. And so far we have the world, evil, the evil one. Look at 1 John 4:4. We'll just do a couple more of these and then we'll close. 1 1 John 4:4. You are from God, little children. And I'm going to have to help you with this one a little bit. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Well, there's two things here. Obviously the world, but also them. And if you follow back, you will find out that them in context is false prophets, false teachers. So far we have the world, evil one, and false prophets. Please go to Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. This is the last one we'll look at. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. Same book we've been in, Revelation, going forward to the tribulation period. Now, when we do that, remember, we go from the church, which is an invisible battle, to the tribulation period, where everything becomes visible, where we can see who's fighting who. That's the great thing about the book of Revelation in the tribulation period. Satan unmasks himself. He is for who he is. Angels come on down. You can see him. The whole thing becomes, like I said to the kids, the most amazing video game you ever want to see. All right? And this is like Revelation 12. It's right in the middle of it. What a picture. Look at verse 7. And there was what? War in heaven. War in heaven. Michael and his angels, notice this, waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war. Oh, but I forgot. Most Americans don't believe in Satan. Most Christians don't. Oh, as a matter of fact, almost all Christians don't think this is some angelic conflict that we've been put on the... There's no angelic conflict. Really? So why is it that there's, in the future, could happen 3.5 years from tonight, there's going to be war in heaven where you have Michael and his angels, God's side, waging war with the dragon, Satan, and his angels waging war. I don't know about you, but that's about the most concrete description of the angelic conflict that I can imagine. And it's right here in the book of Revelation. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. And then verse 11. And they, and in context, they are the brethren, not the angels. Okay, these are believers. And they overcame. There's our word nikao. Him. Well, who's him? The accuser of our brethren, Satan, because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. So once again, we have overcoming, and in context here, who or what has overcome? The devil himself. So why are we doing this? Is to understand that, hey, we want to know who he who overcomes is. And we want to go find out where in the New Testament we find that word and find out what's overcome. What is it that we're in battle against? And we have found this morning what? The world, evil, the evil one, and Satan himself. Now, I don't know about you, but to me the evidence is really piling up that we're in a battle. We have enemies. It's the world system and the kingdom of darkness. And there's something about how we are able to overcome them that dictates whether or not we're in this category called overcomers, he who overcomes. Okay, more on that Thursday night. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity this morning to go to your word and to have it be alive and powerful for us to understand that we do face enemies, and also, though, that your weapons are stronger than theirs as long as we use them. And we also know, Father, that we have a great, 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 great motivation and really a destiny to think about here, an inheritance related both to what we already have received, eternal life, but also what's also available for us to glorify you by having tactical victories now in this war of the angelic conflict, by holding fast to your word. We ask, Father, also at this time for the opportunity to address anybody here who's without Christ and without hope, to let you know that if you're here today and you haven't yet believed in Jesus Christ, that he is your Savior. And every human being needs the Savior, because every one of us are sinners and we've fallen short of the glory of God. It's just a fact. And so God could have decided to just say, I've had it with the human race. But instead, he said, no, I'm going to do the most mighty, glorious, gracious thing possible. I'm going to have my only son, the Lord Jesus Christ, become a human being while remaining God the Son, and go to the cross and do what it takes. Satisfy my justice and righteousness by paying the price for the sins of the world. And then he's going to rise from the dead. And then he's going to be seated next to the Father. And then he turns around to each and every one of us and says, believe in my son. Trust in him. Have it his way. He is the way. Christ is the way. Christ is the truth. Christ is the life. He who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And let me just say one more thing, and that is that you don't know what tomorrow will bring. It doesn't make any sense to put off this decision, the decision that has eternal consequences. Understand you're a sinner. The Holy Spirit will help you. He's here convicting you of these things. It's the Word of God. It's not me. You're a sinner. You need a Savior. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He's your Savior. He rose from the dead. Put your trust in him. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will have eternal life. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for your son and for the privilege of being able to be an ambassador for him. We ask for the mentorship of the Holy Spirit now, Father, for all of us. If for anybody who's just become a believer, we ask that the Spirit guide that person to the place where they can be fed the Word of God best for them with the pastor teacher you've picked out for them. If for us who are believers already, we ask that the Holy Spirit keep us awake, keep us realizing the importance, the urgency of a day-by-day commitment to your Word and to your Son. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's on his merits we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. At this time, speaking of the race, I'm going to have the last fellow who's going to take the baton from me and finish up the service this morning, and that's Dane Verhoeven, who always does an excellent job bringing things out in the Word of God that have to do with the priestly privilege we have of giving, Dane?
Good morning, everyone. Happy Father's Day again to all you dads. Thank you, Pastor, for the amazing message. Spiritual food, it's so good going down, isn't it? Delicious and so good for our souls. Yum, yum, and no calories. Okay, not long ago, during a Thursday night service, a man came in and asked me what kind of church we were. I told him we studied a Bible and God's Word here. Then he asked me how much of a donation of money did it take to join. I explained to him that everyone here receives Bible doctrine free because God provides Bible doctrine and we wish to reflect his grace here. You only give what is in your heart and for what God does for you in your life as you study and learn the Word of God. So we should remember that giving to the offering at our church is a special privilege because we decide of our own free will to take on a responsibility to help provide for our church and pastor. You decide what you give and when because it's always a private matter between you and God. This also glorifies God as we try to imitate him by giving and thanking God for all he does in our lives. As a reminder, and for those who may not know, we keep our offering box and our prayer box on the wall in the back. Let us pray for the offering. Merciful Father, we thank you for the blessings we receive and ask you for continued blessings for our church and our pastor. Oh, Lord, please multiply these gifts in the giver's lives and use this offering for your will and your glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
That's it, folks. Have a great day.